Creator God, giver of life, savior of the world. What kind of world do we live in? Your domain is mystery, yet you are present in everything. In gratitude and humility, we bow before you in praise. You who laid the foundation of the earth, who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. You who enclosed the water that covers the earth when it came from its mother, who prescribed bounds for the endless water and set bars and doors and said to the depthless ocean, "Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped." Who commanded the morning since days began and taught the dawn its place, who enters into the springs of the sea and walks in the recesses of the deep, who knows the gates of death and has seen the gates of deep darkness, who comprehends the expanse of the earth, keeper of the storehouses of snow and hail, distributor of light, scatterer of the east wind over all the earth, father of the rain, begetter of dewdrops, mother of the ice and the frost of heaven, master of the constellations, who calls forth floods from the clouds and gives orders to lightning, who has put wisdom within us and given understanding to the human mind, watcher over the prides of lions and the treacheries of ravens, ranger of the tribes of mountain goats and mobs of deer, by whose wisdom the hawk soars and spreads its wings toward the earth, at whose command the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of life, savior of the world, you are present for us, but not always evident to us. And so we praise you for your Son, the incarnation, the pure embodiment of your love for us, divinity and humanity in one person. We proclaim that he is raised from the dead, and that in his risenness, we are assured again that this is your universe, that these are your lives, not ours, that the Holy Spirit not only travels where it may, but is already in everything. Help us, O God, we pray, to be attentive to your Spirit in all things, to your presence in all matters, to your resurrected Son, and the promise of new life that he brings in each situation and every circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in a time of ugliness and divisiveness where lies and deceitfulness are everywhere, it's hard to see much possibility beyond just surviving, as if that survival was the best that God had in store for any of us or for humanity as a whole. When the church in Corinth was on the verge of collapsing in on itself, a time of ugliness and divisiveness, lies and obfuscation were rampant, Paul reminded that church that the message that we proclaim isn't just about this life, but it's also not just about the next life. And it's not just a matter of some vague notion of spirituality. You be more spiritual. It's about the reality of God's presence in everything. The pain and darkness and apparent emptiness, as well as the light and bread and word. This universe and the life that each of us has been given are indescribably precious to the one who created them. Indescribably precious, your life is, to the one who created you, who is the same one who created the whole universe. How did you come into this world? I was led in a spiritual exercise one time at a retreat years ago, and have since led other people in this exercise, where all of us were invited to spread out around the retreat center or go outside on the grounds or wherever and find one single object to focus on, No matter how sublime or mundane, a tree, a blade of grass, a wall outlet, a fire extinguisher, a water fountain, the spigot on the water fountain. And the retreat leader said, don't talk to anybody, don't take notes, and don't try to overthink this. But just contemplate on that object for a while. Think about what it's there for and how it got there. Did it grow there? Or were humans part of how it came to be? And if so, who were they? What were their lives like? What is the function of the thing you're contemplating? What is it capable of? And are there any connections that can be drawn from what that object is or does or is there for and what you are or what you do or what you might be here for? But you don't have to be involved in a reflective exercise to think about questions that resound through your own God-given life. What brought you into the world? Who brought you into the world? And who made sure that you had what you needed in your formative and most vulnerable years? What did your world look like when you were first coming to know it? Your home, your neighborhood, the trees, the roads, the landscape. When you were small, what seemed important to you? And as you grew, what did you think about the world that you were being brought up into? Who were the people? Who were the world that you were growing, really being raised to enter? I was given a book of trivia for one of my birthdays around age 10, 11, 12, something like that. I used to just open it up at random and read whatever I found. And I realized that I was kind of looking at that like an instruction manual for entering into the world. And it was a trivia, so I was given this, probably around 1979 or so, and most of the trivia in there had to do with, like, I Love Lucy, you know, things like 20 years before that. And I just kind of figured, well, you must be, I guess I'm supposed to learn all these random data and kind of useless nuggets. And that knowledge, then, was supposed to be your kind of ticket into the world of adults. Of several generations, the world that they had been creating for us to come into. For example, I assumed there must be a target audience to whom I could demonstrate that I knew that the mid-20th century band leader Xavier Cugat. How many people remember Xavier Cugat? Okay, oh good, okay, great. What was Xavier Cugat's theme song? You don't know? My shawl. That's Xavier Cugat's theme song. I've still never heard that song. And I don't really know who Xavier Cugat was. I didn't know then and I don't know now, but for some reason I deduced that datum was like one of like 10,000 secret passwords that would grant you entry into the world that people my age and younger were being born and raised into. I always thought there'd be some occasion where I could help a younger person. You know, I'd see somebody in confusion and I'd lean over and go, you know, if anybody asks what Xavier Cugat's theme song was, it was My Shawl. Thank you, Mr. Grog. Now, 40 years after having absorbed that information, well, several of you know who Xavier Cugat was, and I'm delighted about that. Nobody my age knows who Xavier Cugat was. And all this time, I've been kind of stuck with this useless information until just now when I can finally tell you that Xavier Cugat's theme song was called My Shawl. This concludes today's sermon. It was... I've been saving that for 40 years. I mean, it's amazing. This is a great moment. But it was years. It was years before I finally made the leap of imagination to realize that there would not always be a generation around who avidly followed the daily musical stylings of Xavier Cugat. I just assumed. I mean, it was here in the book. You know, so all this knowledge of this world that existed, and I guess I sort of felt like you were supposed to know all this stuff. And that was the thing. I assumed that the world that I was growing up into was more or less static as a kid. And as I grew up, I realized that the things and the ideas and the names and the trivia that were known and celebrated by one generation more or less went with them. We live in the time that God gives us on this earth. God surrounds us with the people who raise and nurture us, hopefully. And we grow up in a time and circumstance and culture in which we are given opportunities to speak love and truth and beauty, regardless of whether that's the nature of the environment. Each of us has our story, our own story, and it's full of loveliness and heartaches, and hope, and loneliness, and longing for some connection to someone else or to something that's out there. Maybe we all long to get back to our Creator. But one way or another, we make our way in a world in which God is present in everything, a world blessed by Jesus of Galilee and redeemed by the risen Christ who died and was raised for us all. Kenda Creasy Dean wrote, "For Christians, faith means cleaving to the person, the God-man of Jesus Christ, joining a pilgrim journey with other lovers and following him into the world." She said, "Faith can topple towers or governments. It can manipulate millions or set millions free. It can cause death or overcome death." The church at various times has been on every side of the passion equation, but when we get it right, Christian discipleship means following a God who loved us enough to die for us and who calls us to love others just as deeply. According to Matthew, when Jesus was crucified, after somebody went and filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and held it up to offer it to him to drink, Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. It's been pointed out to me recently, and this holds up in the Greek, that those very same words in the Greek from which that translation is drawn, "he breathed his last," can also just as accurately be translated, "he released the Spirit." The Spirit is everywhere, unconstrained, in, around, through, everything. Even in the darkness and the horror and the shamefulness, God is still God of the universe and everything in it. Jesus is still the Lord of your life and my life and all life, imbuing all things, everything, with the presence and the strength and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. Friends, in this project of being the church, we have testified that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we have not misrepresented God in saying so. God, forgive us for all the other ways in which we have been guilty of misrepresenting God. But that's just the key. God, forgive us. Risen Christ, forgive us. Spirit, forgive, renew, restore, and send us. Because like the millions who have come before us, all with their own stories, in their own time, living and working and praying and singing in the world in which they found themselves, you and I and all people of God, and all people who know God, and all God's creation, are like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. Doesn't have to fear when the heat comes and its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it doesn't get too anxious. And it never, ever, ever stops bearing fruit. Whatever time and culture and society and world you live in, God has put you there for a reason. And God hallows that reason. And God loves, adores, and will never abandon you. You are a beloved child and a beautiful creation of the God who made everything and the Christ who died so that we might live forever.